As we live in this world of sin, where the Bible describes Satan as being the ruler and the god of this world, it can be very difficult for us from day to day as we try to serve God and we try to please God in our life as a child of His. And so God knew that we needed times like this to come together as Christians and to encourage one another and to build each other up in our faith in Jesus Christ, and to remind each other of things like we have just sung, that the battle does belong to the Lord. As we daily fight our enemy, Satan, we can begin to feel sometimes that the battle is slipping away from us, that we are losing that war with him. But we need to keep in mind that Jesus Christ came into this world, and he lived the life that he did of service and sacrifice, of obedience and submission to his Father's will. And ultimately, he gave his life on the cross, and he was raised from the dead so that we could know that the battle belongs to him and that he has invited us, if we are his followers and children of his Father, to come and to share in that victorious life, that we can live a victorious life in Jesus Christ even now in this life, and we can look forward to experiencing that ultimate victory with him eternally. Thank you for coming and being with us this morning. I don't see very many visitors with us today, mostly just the home crowd, and that certainly is fine. But I hope that you have brought your Bible and that you'll follow along as we study together from the Word of God this morning. When we read our New Testaments, we find that baptism has a very prominent place in God's plan for our salvation. While it certainly is true that baptism alone will not save us, it is equally true, again, as we read through the New Testament, that we cannot be saved without it. Since Bible baptism is necessary for salvation, we need to know what God says about it. And for those that may be in the audience this morning who have not been baptized, who are not Christians, you need to know, we're not going to talk about everything that we could talk about this morning about baptism, but you need to know what God's Word says about that. But even for those of us, many of us in the audience this morning that have been baptized, that are true Christians, we need to be reminded of what the New Testament tells us about baptism. And so although the New Testament does have a lot to say about this topic that we are thinking about this morning, we want to just focus on five answers that I believe Scripture gives, that the New Testament gives to this particular question. So keep this question in mind as we go throughout our study this morning. What happens in baptism? Why does it have a prominent place in the Word of God, in the New Testament? Why is it emphasized so much? So keep this question in mind this morning. What happens in baptism? We're just going to jump right in to five answers I believe Scripture gives to this particular question. Number one, what happens in baptism? Well, we find that in baptism, we appeal to God for a good conscience. If you have your Bible with you, I would invite you to open there to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And at the very end of this chapter, as Peter has talked earlier about us sanctifying Christ as Lord in our hearts, being ready to give an answer, being ready to suffer for the cause of Christ as we live in this world, he says to us there at verse 21, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. I don't think that I have to argue this point with this audience this morning. But it is worth mentioning that Peter, as he talks here in verse 21 of chapter 3, he just very clearly and upfrontly states that baptism does save us. But he also makes the point here about the purpose of baptism, about why baptism, what happens in baptism, that it's not the water that saves us, that we don't get dunked in water, and I'm not going to get into all that discussion this morning really of what baptism is. That's another lesson in and of itself. I'm just kind of taking it for granted this audience knows what the Bible says about baptism. It is immersion in water for the forgiveness of our sins in the name of Jesus Christ or by His authority. But it's not simply that we are just getting in the bathtub as we perhaps did last night and washing the dirt and the filth off of our flesh so that we could come worship God with His people and be clean this morning from a outward perspective or standpoint. So it's not the water that saves us, nothing about the water in the baptistry behind me or in the baptistry of any church building. It's nothing about the water that might be in a particular river or a particular ocean or something like that. What saves us, really, as we read the New Testament, we find is our faith in Jesus Christ. And to have such faith in Jesus Christ that would compel us, that would push us to comply with all of God's commands, that would compel us to comply with Christ's command to be baptized. Maybe an easier way of saying that is this, that believing in Christ without being baptized into Him will not save us. If we say that we have faith in Jesus Christ, that we do believe that He is the Christ, the Son of God, and yet we're going to say we don't want to be baptized into Christ, that's not going to save us. But neither will being baptized without believing in Christ. If we just have someone fully immerse us in a body of water and we don't have faith in Jesus Christ, that's not going to save us either. However, I believe the New Testament tells us when those two come together, when faith results in baptism, again, we have such a trust, such a confidence in Christ, such a trust in the Word of God that tells us we need to be baptized, and we are willing to fully surrender ourselves to Him in baptism, that results in salvation. But not only that, as we're reading here in 1 Peter chapter 3, 21 and 22, when faith does result in baptism, then we have this good conscience before God, and we can know at that particular point, having done what God has commanded us to do, having shown that we are fully surrendering and submitting ourselves to the will of God, we can know at that point that we are saved. You know, before baptism, we may think of ourselves sometimes as being kind of good people, especially if we are raised in a family where our parents were Christians. And we may compare ourselves to the world, as we were even talking a little bit about in our adult class this morning, and thinking, well, maybe I don't exactly meet God's standard in every way, but I'm a lot better than the world. But you know what? Before baptism, all of us, it could be said of all of us that our conscience was dirty. Our conscience was filthy from the stain of sin. But we read here in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 that in baptism, at that particular point, that we are earnestly seeking, and that is the idea I understand of that word appeal, that we are calling out to God, we are asking for God, if you will, to give us a good conscience. We are saying to God that our conscience is dirty, that our conscience is filthy, that we have sinned against our holy God, and we are calling out to God to cleanse our conscience from sin. And I believe the Bible is very clear that at that moment He does. He does answer our cry. He does answer our plea. He hears our request. He hears our appeal. And so we need to remember, and for those of you who may not be Christians yet, you need to know that baptism has nothing to do with cleaning the outer man, but it has everything to do with cleaning the inner man, so that we can know at that particular point that we are right with God, that we are in good standing with God, that we have a clean and a good conscience before Him. Number two, what happens in baptism? I believe the Bible is very clear. The New Testament is in telling us that in baptism we are saved from our sins. We all remember, I think many of us do, the words of Jesus Christ there in Mark chapter 16 and in verse 16. But let's also read verse 15 along with that. As He was speaking to the 11 apostles, Judas, of course, not being alive on earth anymore. And He said to them in verse 15 of Mark chapter 16, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. He who has disbelieved shall be condemned." The words that we read there in Mark 16 and verse 16
are some of the last words that Jesus Christ spoke while he was here on earth. I believe just that fact alone makes them very significant words. You know, we might think about somebody, maybe we have been blessed to be in a room with someone, maybe a loved one, a parent, maybe a spouse, maybe even a child for some here in this audience, an older child that we were there when they drew their last breath, when they died. And perhaps they spoke some final words to us. They were probably not insignificant words. They were probably some words that had great meaning. And so it is for Jesus Christ, as he knows that he is coming toward the end of his time here on earth when he's about to ascend back to his heavenly Father. The things that he had to say to his apostles and by extension to us today, they are very important words. They are significant words. Again, I think about what Brother Nestor said when he was here with us many months ago. They are necessary words. We need to pay attention to them. And also, I would suggest to you this morning that the words of verse 16 in this chapter are just as important as the words of verse 15. In fact, I believe they are connected. They're kind of an extension of what Jesus says in verse 15, that as if we are His children, if we are true disciples of Christ, it is our mission, it is our work to take the word that He has given us, the good news about Jesus Christ and the salvation that God offers everyone in Him, and to take that message into the whole world and to preach that message to everyone that we can. But as we take that message and as we preach that message to the world, we are to urge them, verse 16, to believe in Christ and to be baptized in Christ in order to be saved from their sins. Could Jesus make it any plainer there in verse 16? If you have believed and you've been baptized, you have been saved. I know there's been a lot of controversy for, I guess, hundreds of years, you know, about Mark 16 and verse 16. What I'm trying to get you to see this morning is, I don't know, maybe there has been some controversy about Mark 16 and verse 15. If there has, I haven't heard it. But there is a connection I believe Jesus is making here between these two verses that is very important for us. This, of course, is the message that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost to that audience of Jews in Acts chapter 2. Beginning at verse 36, as he talked to them about Christ and him crucified, but also that the Father had raised him from the dead. And his conclusion, at least, as it is recorded for us here in Acts chapter 2, we know again, verse 40, that he spoke many other words to this audience. But at least what portion of that sermon of Peter's is recorded here, here's his conclusion to that in verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so, at least a portion of this audience that was gathered here on the day of Pentecost, having heard and already believed, I believe, that the message of the crucified, risen Christ, that which Peter had already preached to them previously in this chapter, these Jews, Peter said, this is what you need to do. This is how you need to respond to that gospel message. You have to repent of your sins, and you have to be baptized into Christ in order to be forgiven of your sins. Again, Acts 2 and verse 38 has been a very hotly contested, disputed, controversial passage of Scripture for hundreds of years. I don't know if anyone has ever taken issue, though, with what Peter said at the first part of this verse about if you want to be forgiven of your sins, you need to repent. But there's been a lot of strife and struggle over being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ in order to be forgiven of our sins. But those two go together. And I believe that's one point that we can, one truth that we can draw from this particular text. They needed to repent. They needed to be baptized into Christ in order to be forgiven, saved from their sins. This is the same message that Ananias preached to Saul. As Paul later was
recalling what had happened as we read about that back in Acts chapter 9. Turn to Acts chapter 22 and look at what is said there at verse 14. As you remember, Jesus had spoken to Ananias and told him that he wanted him to go to Saul and to speak a message. And here is the message, at least part of it, that Ananias spoke to Saul. Acts 22, verse 14. And he said, "The God of our fathers has appointed me to know His will and to see the righteous one and to hear," or "has appointed you, rather, to know His will and to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from His mouth. For you will be a witness for Him to all men of what you have seen and heard. Now why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name." Again, if we take our minds back to what is recorded for us in Acts chapter 9, as Saul is traveling there on the road to Damascus, he sees this bright light, he hears this voice. The voice tells Saul that He is the Lord Jesus Christ whom he has been persecuting. Saul had seen the evidence for himself. He had seen the righteous one. He had seen the risen Lord, Jesus the Christ. He had heard a message from His mouth, as Ananias was pointing out to him there at verse 14 as well. And he had believed the evidence that he saw, the message that he heard. However, even though he had done all of those things in order for Saul to be saved, in order for God to wash away Saul's sins, Saul had to be baptized. There wasn't any way around it. This was God's plan for his salvation as it is for all of us. And so what I want you to take away from this point is this, that before baptism, we need to know that we are lost in our sins. You know, we, in our culture of non-judgmentalism, the statement I just made might be taken as hate speech. I don't know, in some places. Because, you know, the world has kind of done away with sin, and you can't tell somebody that they're lost. But that is the terminology that the New Testament uses. Before baptism, we are lost in our sins. But at that particular point, when we are baptized into Christ, we are saved from our sins. We are forgiven of all of our sins at that particular point. Thirdly, in baptism, I believe the New Testament tells us that we put on Christ. Go to the book of Galatians for just a couple of minutes and look at a passage there, Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. He says to us there, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves," or have put on Christ. Again, there is, I don't know that Paul is stating this contrast here, but I believe there's an implied contrast here about who we are before baptism, who we are at that point in and continuing onward. Before baptism, again, we are wearing, in a sense, the dirty, smelly, filthy clothes of sin. But in baptism, Peter or Paul reminds us that this text, it is as if we are removing, we are taking off those old, dirty clothes, and we are clothing ourselves with Christ. Now, I realize as we think about clothing in our physical bodies in a physical sense, that, you know, as we put on clothes, that those clothes are not bonded to our physical body, that they don't become a part of our physical body. But I believe perhaps that is the idea, the picture that Paul is trying to put in our minds here about what happens in baptism, that those of you, he says, all of you who are baptized into Christ, this is what has occurred, that you have put on Christ, that you have become one with Christ, you have clothed yourselves with Christ. Maybe that's not language or terminology that we're used to using or thinking about. And so let me just ask this question. What does that mean? What does it mean, as Paul says here, those of you who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ? What does it mean to be clothed with Christ or to put on Christ? Well, I don't know that I know every answer to that question. But here are at least a few things I believe it means. It means that we are becoming one with Him, that we are thinking as Christ thought, that we are looking at Christ's character and we are beginning to make His character our own character, that we are looking at the will of Christ, we are looking at His teaching
throughout Scripture, and we're saying we want to make that our will. And it is this idea, as Paul talks about in Romans chapter 8, of us being conformed to the image of His Son, that we are being conformed to the image of Christ in every way possible. It is, again, that idea that we are becoming one with Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Now, don't misunderstand. I don't believe that that process occurs just all at once at the point of baptism. That, you know, we come out of the waters of baptism and boom, we're automatically, every thought is just like Christ. Every characteristic that we have, every quality or character trait that we have is automatically like Christ. That we know all of Christ's will and we're doing it perfectly. See Romans chapter 13 and verse 14. There, the Apostle Paul, in writing to Christians in Rome, I don't know how long those people had been Christians, but they were Christians, and he was instructing them there and saying that, you know, you spend enough time living for yourself and living like the world, your salvation is nearer now than when you first believed. And he instructed them there, even at that point as Christians, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't feed your fleshly desires and lust. You put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe a similar passage in Colossians chapter 3 about as chosen children of God, as those who are holy and beloved, that we are to put on a heart of compassion and kindness and to put on love and all those things. Those characteristics are characteristics of God. They're characteristics of Jesus Christ. And so he's instructing Christians there, you still have to keep putting on Christ. So I don't believe that that process just occurs all at once at the point of baptism, but I believe baptism is the point at which we begin to put Christ on inwardly and outwardly. It is the point at which that transformation process starts, and it never ends. It continues for the rest of our earthly life. Number four, as we look into the New Testament, I believe we find that in baptism we receive a new identity. And this, I think, is very closely connected to the previous point. Go to the book of Romans for just a few minutes. Romans chapter 6, and really we could read this entire chapter. But let's just read verses 1 through 7, Romans chapter 6. Paul begins here by asking a couple of questions. He says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase?" Again, asking these questions of those who have put on Christ, those who have been baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. He says, "May it never be," verse 2, "How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin." There is a mouthful, I realize, just in those seven verses. But here is what I want to stress to you this morning. Again, I don't know that Paul is really making this contrast, but I think there is a contrast to be made here, but between who we were before baptism and who we are at that point and continuing forward. Before baptism, we are identified with the devil. We are sons of disobedience, Paul writes in the book of Ephesians. We are sons of the devil. But in baptism, at that particular point, we have a new identity. We begin to take a new identity. We at that point, and from there on, as we continue faithfully in service to the Lord, we are identified with Christ. We're no longer identified with the devil. We're no longer identified with the world. At that point, we are identified with Jesus Christ. Again, because we have put Him on, we have become one with Him. We have clothed ourselves with Him. Another way perhaps to put that is, before baptism, we are a sinner. And as Paul goes on to talk about here several times in Romans chapter 6, we are slaves of sin. We may not think of ourselves in those kind of terms. Usually people who are out in the world, you know, think, well, I'm free. I'm free to do my own thing. I'm free to think as I want. I'm free to look at whatever I want. I'm free to do whatever I want whenever I want to do it. But Paul says here, no, we're always slaves. We're either a slave of sin or we're a slave of righteousness. We're a slave of the devil or we're a slave of God. And so that's who we were before baptism. And this morning, if you know what you need to do and haven't done that yet, that's where you are. But at that point in baptism, then we become a new person, as it were. Not physically, but spiritually, we become a new person. We are a new creation in Christ. We are now a saint. We still sin from time to time, but we need to see ourselves as being a saint. And a saint whose life and heart is devoted to living for the Lord Jesus Christ from now on. And doing His will. And again, thinking as He thought. And trying to act as He acted. And to speak as He spoke. And to have the same purpose and the same goal for our life that Jesus Christ had. Before baptism, again, another way to think about this, in the terminology of Romans 6, we are dead in sin. You know, how many people that are not Christians that have not been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, they're living out there in the world, think, I'm dead. Paul made that point, didn't he, in Ephesians chapter 2, the first couple of verses. Even when we were dead in our transgressions and our trespasses and sins. Someone thinks, I'm breathing, I'm walking, I'm talking. I'm very much alive. But from a spiritual perspective, we are dead. But at the point of baptism, Paul says here, we die to sin. We die to that old man. In baptism, we are buried with Christ into death. Again, we are crucifying the old man of sin. We are raised up with Christ, Paul says in this text, into life. And we are living to walk in newness of life with Him. All of those things take place in baptism. We begin that new identity. We begin that new walk. And so all of these truths, I believe, teach us that baptism is the point in which we receive that new identity as a Christian. If we haven't done that, we can call ourselves a Christian. We can call ourselves a disciple of Christ. We can call ourselves a follower of Christ. We can call ourselves whatever we want to. But I believe the New Testament is very clear, until we have done that, we are not truly identified with Christ. And fifthly and finally this morning, I believe the New Testament tells us that in baptism, Christ adds us to His church. Go to the book of Acts again, chapter 2. And notice what is said to us here in two verses. Again, after Peter had preached that great gospel sermon about Jesus Christ, as he had made it very personal, he had made it very pointed and very specific to this audience, you are the ones who crucified the Son of God. In verse 41, Luke tells us there, so then those who had received His word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Verse 47 is, they are praising God and having favor with all the people that the Lord was adding to their number, I think the New King James and King James Version says to the church, day by day those who were being saved. And so we read here again in Acts chapter 2, about those who asked the question of Peter and the apostles back in verse 37, what do we need to do about this? How do we need to respond to what you have just told us, to what you have just preached to us? That there were about 3,000 Jews who heard Peter preach that gospel message, and they followed his instructions that he gave there in verse 38 to repent and to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And when they did that, they had their sins forgiven. They were joined with Christ. They were united with Christ. They began to put on Christ. But also, Luke tells us here that the Lord joined them together so that now they became His body and His church. And verse 47, as the gospel continued to be preached and proclaimed in the city of Jerusalem, people continued to do what those 3,000 did on the day of Pentecost. They continued to hear it. They continue to believe it. They continue to make the decision that I'm going to repent. I'm going to turn away from my sin and turn to Jesus Christ for salvation. And they too were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And at that particular point, they too, I believe, were saved from their sins. And Christ added them to His body, to His church. And so I believe it's very important that we realize, and hopefully those of us who are Christians know this, but it's important that we realize that in baptism, we do not join ourselves to a denomination, as some of the religious world would teach. In baptism, we do not join ourselves to any kind of religious organization that is made of man. In baptism, I believe the New Testament even tells us that as we do that, that we are not joining ourselves to a local church that is faithful to Christ, that belongs to Christ. But in baptism, again, the third point here, we are joined with Christ. We put on Christ. And Christ adds us. In a real sense, He joins us to His one true body of saved people, which the New Testament describes as the church that belongs to Christ. You know, sometimes when we think about baptism, maybe when we teach about baptism, when we preach about baptism, we just think in terms of its immersion in water for the forgiveness of our sins. Certainly that is right. But I believe there's a lot more that the New Testament teaches us about the significance, the importance, the necessity of baptism. While it may sometimes seem incredible to us, or especially incredible to much of the religious world around us, that all of these things that we've talked about this morning and more that the New Testament mentions to us in connection with baptism, it may seem kind of incredible to a lot of people that all of these things can happen simultaneously when we are baptized. We always need to remember that it is God that is at work in our baptism. As we read that scripture this morning from Colossians chapter 2, Brother Alex did, it is God that is circumcising our heart. It is God that is cleansing our conscience. It is God that is forgiving our sins. It is God that is giving us the strength that we need, that is providing us the direction that we need in His Word. From that point on, that we can clothe ourselves with Christ. We can know who Christ was. We can know why He came. We can know what His character was, what His purpose was for living in this world. It is God who gives us the strength and the power, the ability to have that new identity in His Son, Jesus Christ. It is God who adds us to His church. He makes all of those things possible. And so as we close our lesson this morning, let me ask you, have you been baptized? Not have you just been dunked in water, not have you gotten wet, but have you truly been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? If you need to do that this morning, we would encourage you, don't put that off. There's not a better time, there's not a better place to do that than right here and right now. For most of us that are here this morning, we have done that. Are we living a life that truly reflects what we have done? Are we living a life every day that we can truly say at the end of each day that we have a good conscience toward God? That we do not have sin on our record, that we have asked for God's forgiveness when we realize that we have sinned and we've turned away from that? Are we living the life of a Christian? Because it can be very easy for those of us who are Christians to think, I've been baptized. All of that's taken care of. And I can kind of do my own thing from here on. That's the way the world thinks. That's not the way that God thinks. God wants us to be a special, holy, certain kind of people. If you need to become a Christian this morning, we would encourage you to do that. As a Christian, if you have turned away from God, if you have walked away from Him, if you sinned against Him, won't you come back to Him? Whatever your need might be, if we can help you, we encourage you to respond to the invitation of Christ as we stand and sing.